you all know I always begin with a prayer, and then we ordinarily sit. This morning, it's going to be a longer prayer, and I'm going to say a word first about prayer. So you're just going to start in your seats. The word that I want to say about prayer is this. It is not always easy to know how to pray in any given situation in life. I'm finding it especially difficult in some ways this week. And I remind myself sometimes that when you don't have words to pray, what prayer really is what you need to do. And what prayer really is when you're praying for someone or something is really just this. Spiritually speaking, it's to sit with your heart here and God there and whatever the thing is that you're praying for somewhere in between, and to invite God's love to come into that place and to fill that and to fill you and to transform you and whoever it is whom you're praying for and the world around you with God's own love. You can see why I let you sit down. So I'm going to begin with a prayer out of our Book of Common Prayer. It's titled For Young Persons, but it's for the children of God, which is us. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God, our Father, you see your children growing up in an unsteady and confusing world. Show them that your ways give more life than the ways of the world, and that following you is better than chasing after selfish goals. Help them to take failure not as a measure of their worth, but as a chance for a new start. Give them strength to hold their faith in you and to keep alive their joy in your creation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I have found myself undone a little bit this week by love, by the love that I feel for many people in my life for whom I am afraid right now, by the love that other people have shown me, by the love that we see in our readings this morning. And I might need a minute here to be able to move on with the rest of the sermon, lest I become completely undone, as I almost certainly will during the children's choir anthem later. So forgive me with the closing prayers after that. And so just by way of beginning, I want to share two things before we really get into the heart of today to let me recover. And these two things are this. I don't know how many of you know this, but this Wednesday was National Stress Awareness Day. Were you aware of stress? It's been a stressful time, right? For whomever you voted and whatever your beliefs, it's been a stressful time in our relationships, in our churches, in our communities, in our nation, right? And the second one is this. The readings and the hymns this morning were not chosen this week. To the extent that they have anything to say about our national life, that's the wonders of a three-year cycle created decades ago in which we encounter the same psalms and readings and we sing the same hymns over and over again, and they speak to us in new and different ways. So for those of you who are relatively new to the church and are wondering, gosh, that sounded a little on the nose. No, the whole bit about rulers in the psalm, that's just the psalms from 3,000 years ago, because we human beings, circumstances change, but we human beings don't change that much. Okay, so those were my prayers and my prefaces, but I want to say something about our readings today. I don't want to add too many comments on those who like to wear long robes and have the best seats and tend to say, if we're being honest with ourselves, some rather long prayers. I think there's a danger of hypocrisy with that today. And I don't want to say too much about the poor widow who comes to the treasury at the temple and puts her last two coins in, although it is the end of our stewardship campaign. It's too easy to make that one about what we do, not what God does for us. But I do want to say something today, especially about our first reading. And what I want to say is about what you do when it feels like you're at the end of your rope. when you've worked as hard as you can and done everything you can, and it hasn't worked, and it feels like hope is lost. That's exactly where Elijah finds this woman who lives at Zarephath in that first reading, which Louise rendered beautifully with that pause after she gives up and plans to eat what she has left and then to die. It's a profoundly sad story. I guess it's worth saying that throughout the ancient world, there's evidence of laws that existed to care for widows and orphans, for those who might have lost their means of support in their lives, right? Who might not be able to hold property under the law. The Bible has an extensive safety net for people in that situation, for the Levites, who are the priests who don't hold land, for the aliens, people from other lands living among the Israelites who don't have property allotted among the tribes, for widows and for orphans who have lost maybe a man in their life who's helping run the farm. But it's not that this woman and her child have fallen through the cracks. There's been a drought, and food is scarce, and there simply isn't enough to go around. She has nothing prepared to offer Elijah, no way of extending the hospitality that she wants to. Her pantry is empty, just a cup of flour or so, and a little bit of oil, and there's nothing else. We can assume she's prayed for rain, and so has everyone else. We can assume she's asked for help from her neighbors, and there just isn't enough to share. And so here she is, at the end of the line. And like I said, this story is deeply sad. Her plan is to go and cook what she has left, to share it with her child, and then to die. And this strange man, this man she doesn't know, comes to her and says, "Do that, good plan, but give me some as well." I cannot imagine how that must have felt when she was down to her very last reserves. And yet she does an extraordinary thing. Elijah is not her son. He's not her neighbor. He's not even her fellow citizen, because she lives in Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon in Phoenicia to the north. And he's an Israelite from the south. He's gone from the land where he lives to her land, and now he's asking her for help. I can tell you, having finally found some use for my education, that she could understand his words, but she would be able to hear very clearly that he was not from here. But what does she do? She takes a quarter cup of that last cup of flour and a tablespoon of that last quarter cup of oil. My tortilla recipe is coming out. And she baked a little bread for him as well. And I can only call that the generosity of desperation, because this is all they have, and that's it. So why not give a little bit away? And the jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Miracles are not a great answer to the concrete problems of the world. Faith alone can't solve the problems of world hunger or of drought, of inadequate social safety nets, or of any of the plagues that have afflicted humankind throughout history. Such concrete miracles as this one are rare. But every day, I think, God works miracles of the heart. And so I don't want to give you any advice, but I want to tell two small stories about how people have used their flour this week in the hope that when you find yourself at the end of your rope, for whatever reason that may be, reasons of electoral politics, reasons of parenting and childcare, things that come up in friendships or at work, or wherever it may be in the world, that you find yourself on your last cup of flour, you might think about these things and wonder what you might do. The first story I want to share comes from our wonderful parish administrator, Priscilla Burns, whom many of you have met and many of you have not, Many of you have received emails that reflect her enthusiasm. I always tell people you can tell whether Priscilla or I wrote a section of News and Notes based on the number of exclamation marks. So Priscilla is a faithful Episcopalian, member of Parish of the Epiphany in Winchester, and through her church, she's been volunteering for some time, teaching English to people who are in temporary housing as like refugees or immigrants over in Woburn. She lives in Malden, churches in Winchester, so there's a hotel over there. And, you know, we were talking in the office on Tuesday, and I said, what are your plans for the evening? And she said, well, you know, it's been a while since I volunteered over there. I've had things going on. But I signed up for the class tonight, and I'm going to go and sit with the classroom full of Haitian immigrants who are here under TPS, right? And we're going to learn some English words. Priscilla has no idea that I just said any of that, by the way. Don't, like, embarrass her. But to me, that is a beautiful example of how to spend that little bit of flower that you have. At a stressful time, when many of us may have been glued to the TV or the phone or whatever, right, watching election results, to take some of that energy and to take some of what you have and to love somebody else in a very concrete way. Kudos to her. I want to share a little bit of what I did this week, which is nowhere near as cool, but just to share it from the personal perspective of here's what helped me. Like some of you may have been, I was up for half of Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, whichever it was, which gave me some valuable sermon writing time as I lay in bed. And then Wednesday is a day when normally I'm home with Murray, my six-year-old, for those who don't know, all day. And you could imagine that a nine-hour day with a very energetic small child after half a night of sleep could be quite draining. And it is, usually, in its own way. But I found that spending the day with a child whose sleep had been blissfully undisturbed was exactly what I needed. We read a chapter of our history book about Alaric the Goth and the fall of the Roman Empire and did some single-digit math. Murray actually just counted. This is a humanities family. And we went out for a walk on a beautiful, warm day. And I found that by the end of a nine-hour day, when I would often be tired out because there aren't so many breaks, I was instead restored, feeling better than I had Wednesday morning or Tuesday evening or Tuesday afternoon, because I had taken that little bit of flour and that little bit of oil that I had and shared it with somebody else and found that the jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail. So like I said, I don't know what it is that has you at the end of your supplies today or any time in your life, but I do know that sometimes each one of us is out of gas in the tank, out of juice. And I know that sometimes when you're all out, paradoxically, it can help to give some more away. Not to give more of yourself away to whatever the thing is that's draining you. So in other words, if you're at home full time with a little baby, that doesn't mean the solution is to love the baby more. It's to share a little bit of what's left with something else or someone else. Sometimes that someone else is you. And so on, right? Not to give more of yourself away to the thing that has been draining you, but to spend something of what you have left in a very concrete way, in love for someone else. Because while miracles of bread and oil are rare, while miracles won't solve the concrete problems of the world, miracles of the heart are not. And sometimes there is a new abundance that you find at the very moment when you give the last of what you have away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.